Good morning, everyone. So I've been asked to just share a wee bit of testimony about what Jesus has done in my life, so I'm going to do that. Some of you have probably heard it before, so forgive me for sharing again if you have heard it before, but Jesus does new things in our lives constantly, and for this I'm truly grateful. So yeah, for me, grew up in a normal family, two sisters, brother, mum, dad, and can we say normal family now? There is no such thing as a normal family, I don't think, but yeah, I grew up, and so small childhood was mainly stable, but like a lot of people, once I started to get to my teenage years, I started to really feel very insecure about who I was. When I was just sitting there thinking, I remember just starting to be filled with shame, filled with these feelings as I was going from a child into a teenager, and I ended up with this, I had a chip on my shoulder, an attitude. I'm sure we're all familiar with that, with anybody that's got teenagers in the room, when that starts to happen. And I started finding my happiness in my friends, started drinking at a young age, and like a lot of people just that I was hanging about with, they tried alcohol, and then it was just like they could take it or leave it. But as soon as I took a sip of that alcohol, I had a taste for it. I thought it tasted disgusting, but I forced myself to keep drinking it because I just had this desire in me to keep drinking. And so that started me really on a path of experimenting with alcohol, smoking. I ended up at 15 getting expelled from school just from constantly getting into trouble all the time. And at 15, I was to go to a new school because I'd been expelled, and I found out I was pregnant. So at 15 I was pregnant, had my daughter, coming up for 16 I had Zoe, and I thought, right, I can be really grown up, be a good mum, and that just did not happen. As soon as I had my daughter, I loved her very much, but very quickly I started drinking again, and by this stage I ended up in a homeless unit with my daughter, and the drinking turned into trying more different drugs. And again, I got into another relationship at 17, found out I was pregnant again, so by 18 I had two babies, and I was not in any mature state to be having children, really. And not long after I had my son Mark, I tried heroin. So then when everything that had been kind of chaotic in a sense went from this new total level of chaos and darkness, both my children ended up in care, and my life just spiralled very quickly out of control. And so I tried to get clean in my own strength because I really did want to be a good mum. I really did love my kids. I was more like a big sister to them than a mum, but I really loved them. But I could never get clean, and the harder I tried, I remember I used to go when they were in care, I used to try and make their visits. They would be down in Silcoats and I would live near Glasgow. I would fall asleep on the train, end up back up in Glasgow, always missing appointments to see them. Drugs just had such a strong grip in my life. After 3 years of them being in care, the social work told me that the kids were going to get adopted. And so I got clean of drugs and really did try. I got my children back. They were just primary school age. Everybody thought this is going to be great. Julie's going to get clean. That didn't happen. It took about 7 months, I think, for me to end up relapsing by taking street Valium. And then it all spiralled out of control again. So my kids ended up away from me. This time my mum and dad never took them before because they felt like if they took the kids I would stop trying, because I used to always try to get clean for my children. But something happened one night, and I remember just waking up. I don't even know if I'd slept, but that day I really cried out to God. I prayed, I asked him, I said to him, if you help me, I promise I'll follow you all the days of my life. And from that moment onwards, things started to change in my life. I started to go along to an outreach cafe, and I eventually ended up in Teen Challenge. And in Teen Challenge, that was where I really met with Jesus, and I was baptised. My life started to change. I started to change. I remember looking in the mirror one day. We go out in a van for Saturday leisure, and I didn't even recognise my own reflection because Jesus had started changing me from the inside out. And that's been a journey from there. I stayed down in Wales for 2.5 years and worked down there for 6 months, done their leadership school, came back up the road. While I was down there, I had met someone, Ricky, and he went to London. I came back to Scotland because I wanted to build up my relationship with my two children. And yeah, we got married not that long after we had met, really. And not long after getting married, we got Zoe and Mark to live with us. So they were age 11 and 13 when they came to live with us. But it was amazing what God did in those years, restoring. It wasn't all plain sailing, of course it wasn't, but both of them are really stable and good kids, a good son and daughter, both of them, and I'm really proud of them for, they don't let their past determine what their future's going to be like, that's for sure anyway. So not long after we got married, we started Street Connect, which Ricky's going to share about, and Street Connect really came from the heart of both of us being in addiction in our previous lives, and then really just wanting to reach out to people, tell them about Jesus, tell them there was hope, that they could have that same hope, that no matter, even if they had, because many people we work with haven't got their children, their kids are in care, very similar circumstances to what we were through. And so we can share with them, well, we've been there and we're here now and you can get to this place now. And I really feel that's part of what Ricky and me are called to do, is be an example to people that have previously been in addiction and encourage them to move forward and be all they can be. So I'm going to pass over to Ricky. So thank you for listening to me.
Thanks, Julie. And that's a great start to what I want to share from God's Word this morning, and just share a little bit about the work of Street Connect and what God's been doing over the last couple of years, I think. We were last up in person in 2019, that'd be correct, before COVID, when we had Ole, the Siberian pastor, with us. But I'd like to begin just sharing a little story, and I want each of us to hopefully take us a bit of a trip down memory lane, thinking about your own experience of how you came to faith if you're a Christian in the room, but also thinking about where things are at present, and like you shared, Helen, about as Billy Graham said, but now what are you going to do with what you've heard? So thinking of these three stages, so first of all, going down memory lane, it's my own memory lane. I was 17 years old. I was at a friend and we were drinking. And I knew his mum was a Christian. And it was my turn to go and get the beer. And you had to go through the living room to get to the kitchen. And I knew she'd be sat there. And I knew she didn't want to have a TV and watch TV much. So she'd be just kind of sat. And I thought that was quite strange. So I kind of thought, I'll get in quick and I'll try and get through without her saying. And she says, Ricky, can you come here for a minute? And I sat down, can't remember what she said, but all I remember is breaking down into tears. And she prayed for me and gave me a chat. And shoved that in my pocket, went to the toilet, the boys are better not seeing me, I've been crying, but I'm fine. I went in and walking home, I remember it was a really dark night, and through the streetlights, I remember reading this chat and thinking, could this actually be true? Woke up the following morning, seen it, and went, oh, and put that in the bin. Fast forward 10 years, and I'm sitting taking drugs in someone's house, and I've just met this person. It's actually related to someone that you probably know, it's the brother of Stevie Boyle. So I've met this guy, and he'd relapsed back into drugs, but there was something different about him. And I went to his house, and there was this music in the background, and I said to him, what on earth is this you're listening to? And it was Matt Redman, Christian music. And he said, I listen to Christian, and I was like, alright, okay. And he had Bibles, and he would try to give me a Bible, and I was like, no thanks, I won't read it. That's no, you know, no, I don't want that. But fast forward about another 9 months, and I find myself in Teen Challenge. And I've been in there a month, and I remember one of the staff members, I was building up a good relationship, prayed with me and led me to the Lord. Ended up relapsing and things. I was down in London in a mess, and there was an elder in the church who really showed me the love of Jesus. Eventually I got kicked out of my flat. He let me come in with him, and till I came to a point of complete surrender where I would say to the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And I share, that's just an example of four people that I came across over a period of about 14 years. One, a wee old woman in our house who gave me the tract. Someone who I was taking drugs with. Someone who was working in a Christian rehab program. And then an elder in a church in London, all in different parts of the country as well. And just how God uses people in our own journey. When I say a trip down memory lane, when I share the text from today, you'll see where I'm going with this. So I'm going to want to speak from Mark, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their heart, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take up your mat and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Amen. So setting the scene. So Jesus had begun his ministry and was going around the area, and word was spreading fast because he was preaching the kingdom of God in a way that was fresh to people. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. So it's no surprise when he returns to Capernaum that word gets out that Jesus is here. This man who's doing all these miracles, all these healings, who's preaching the word of God in a way that we've never heard with such authority, that they gather around his house where he is, and it's so mobbed that these people can't even get near the house. So Jesus is in here speaking the word of God, and it's so packed that the whole, no one can get near the house. So in comes four men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So as they're coming along, I'm just stopping there and thinking, as I said, thinking about the story. I shared that because the four men that were carrying, that's what these people did for me across many years. One by giving me a tract, another by trying to share, you know, having Christian music on in his house, trying to give me a Bible, and then telling me about Teen Challenge. Another guy leading me to the Lord in the rehab, and then a elder of a church showing me love and care, and inviting me into his home at a time when I was in a dark place in my life. And each of these, and many others have over the time, but I shared these four people across the journey of people who brought me to Jesus. And just thinking of the man on the mat, because he was paralysed, And to just think sometimes in our own lives, I was paralysed in addiction, but that was the surface issue. It was like depression, anxiety, insecurities, fears. But often in life, we can be paralysed by things. You might be paralysed by stuff today. I mean, we're living in a time of day, as we heard this morning. You know, we just came through a pandemic. There's, you know, war in Europe again for the first time in a long time. Then there's instability in our government. Then we've got the cost of living crisis, and there's many things going on that we can get paralysed by fear and anxiety, or doubt, or insecurities. All things I've experienced in my own journey. Or is there someone you know who's paralysed in addiction or alcoholism? But Street Connect exists to tackle that issue, partnering with local churches. Or we can be paralysed by many things. Could be a physical ailment, like the man in stone. It could be many things, but often we get paralysed by things, whether it's in our mind, in our heart, or in our lives. Or you might have a loved one, or a close friend, or someone in your community that you know who's really struggling with various things. And that's where, in this story, these four men come in. And so, imagine the pictures are coming towards them, and they just see the crowd. And what happens?
Oh, let's look at what the Bible says.
And in the story, it says, there was gathered in such large numbers, there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. And then some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. I'll stop there.
But often,
when we come to Jesus, or we're trying to bring people to Jesus, we can face opposition, whether that's spiritual opposition or whether it could be a number of things. But do we stop there? You know, because in this story, the men could easily have been like, right, we've heard Jesus is doing all these good things, but we want to get this guy to him. But okay, the crowd's too big, how are we going to get through? We're maybe just going to have to leave it. Let's just go home. You know, but that's not what happened in the story. They don't give up, because sometimes we feel like giving up. Whether it's our own life or whether it's people we want to see coming to faith, sometimes we feel like giving up. But sometimes it doesn't just happen immediately, like in the story. Sometimes it can be over many days, weeks, months, or even years. There's a prayer I've been praying every morning over the past month or so. And it's a short prayer: your will, your way, and your time. Because sometimes we want things to happen our way, and then our time. But it doesn't always happen like that. God works according to his schedule. He's working according to a bigger plan. But we can't just stop persevering and carrying these people. Because what do? They push through the crowds. And even to such a point where, you know, they realise there's no way we're going to get in the house. So they'd be quite creative. And I think in those days, they would embark in the houses, and then there would be steps up the side of the house. And it'd be like a flat roof. Well, this would be kind of similar flat to this. But Jesus is in here, and then you hear a bit of a noise, and then all of a sudden the plaster starts falling on his head and on the crowd. And it's so packed in here that some people just lower him down right in front of Jesus. Because these people, the beautiful thing about when we're carrying people to Jesus is it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on him. And that's what these people do. They had seen, well, we don't know if they've seen, but they've at least heard. They might have well seen miracles taking place, or healings, or people, demons being cast out. But one thing was for sure, they definitely heard. Everyone in the area would have heard what Jesus was doing. And they, whether they'd seen or whether they'd heard, they acted, because they thought, they've got this friend who's been paralysed for however long, however many years. We know what we need to do. If we can get him to Jesus, something could happen. So they make a way, they push it through, and they lower him right down on the mat, right in front of Jesus. And what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond to this? Because he could get annoyed. He's in the middle of a big sermon, about to drill home this point to the crowd. But does he say, get this guy away? Jesus was good at saying no. To things of some of the times where disciples would say to him, oh, everyone's looking for you. Come on, let's go. And Jesus is like, no, we need to go here now. But he was also open to interruption. And here was an interruption in the middle of his sermon. And here's what Jesus, this person was dug through, the Lord, the man, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. So the first thing Jesus wants to deal with, the men were bringing it to him. I don't think they were looking for his sins to be forgiven as such. They were probably looking for the healing. But Jesus, there was something deeper he had to deal with first. It was a heart issue. As Julie shared in her testimony, she hadn't said it there before, but she had said before when our mum got in touch with Teen Challenge, she went to this outreach event, someone was speaking and said they were bound in chains, and Jesus set them free, and that really witnessed to Julie's heart, because it's a heart issue. For someone to experience true healing and freedom that's found in Christ, he has to deal with the heart. He can heal, of course he can. He heals in many other stories in the Gospels. Without that, you know, we hear the story of he healed 10, but only one came back and said, thanks. But for true healing in Christ, he wants to deal with the heart issue. And that's where we need to come to him and in faith, and have our sins forgiven and enter into that life-giving, life-transforming relationship with him. So we wanted to deal with the sin and the heart issue in the man first of all. But when he's doing this, what happens? You've got the religious people round about, the teachers of the law, who knew the law in and out, or so they thought, as their interpretation of it was. They're thinking in their heads, who does this guy think he is? Blaspheming against God. Only God can forgive sins. But they're not even saying this out loud, they're just thinking it. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were saying. So he calls it out to them. Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Here Jesus is giving a demonstration of his deity. And actually showing them, which is easier for me to do, this or this? But to show you who I am, I'm going to do this. I've forgiven, but I'm actually going to bring the miracle. And then what happens is Jesus says, now get up and walk. And the man picks up his mat and starts to walk and jump around. And what happens is the crowd see this and they start in a stand of amazement and awe of God, proclaiming, we have never seen anything like this before. So Jesus dealt with heart issue, but as we see in this story, their faith. Would this man have came to faith? Would this man have had his life transformed completely and got this healing if he hadn't carried him? I don't know, he might have done it at some point down the road, but the point is that these people carried him, and Jesus responded. He says, your sins are forgiven. Have we got the faith to believe for the most difficult of situations? Whether it's in your personal circumstances, continually be bringing this before Jesus, the one who can change any circumstance at a given moment. And what about the loved one that you've been longing for to come to Christ or to experience some healing? Or what about your neighbour or a friend or someone you're ministering to and reaching out to? Someone that who's maybe struggling with addiction, alcoholism, depression, anxiety, filled with crippling fear, whatever that is, have you got the faith to keep carrying them to the feet of Jesus? And that can be in prayer and or in action. You know, we've seen in the four people I shared, I believe they would have been praying for me. I believe that woman. Actually, I spoke at a church, I did a Street Connect presentation and brought the word. Was it earlier this year? And who sat in the crowd? This woman who, so that would have been, what do you think? I'm worked out how many years that before that was. That was 26 years from when she shared faithfully, shared with me and gave me that fact. And I said, and I know she didn't like it, I said, Anne, I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to embarrass you here and just say thank you so much for sharing what you did all those years ago. And I went to her at the end and she was crying. And I said, thank you for your faithfulness, Anne. And she said, you've been praying as well on the Lord for that. So we can be praying, but also we can be acting. And I'm going to share in a moment a bit of an update about what's been happening at Street Connect. It's great, and I just want to say thanks to you all, because I know you've had great support and supporters, a great church that supports many different types of mission. I know you support House of Victory in Israel, and you've been supporting Street Connect, and you've been doing the fundraiser for Tear Fund. So we're all different mission agencies touching different parts, but also the local church. The local church does its own mission within its own community, sometimes in partnership with other organisations, like what Street Connect do. We see Street Connect as a tool for the local church to reach people, particularly struggling with addiction and associated issues like homelessness and poor mental health. So if we could put up the first slide here. So Street Connect, we've got three stages to how we run services. You can see them represented in the strap line. It's about making the connection, about bringing people to transformation, and about helping them to thrive. So the next, ultimately, this is the problems that Street Connect exists to tackle. Scotland is the highest drug death rate in the whole of Europe, by quite a distance. But some encouraging news, the first 6 months of this year saw a drop by 22% in drug deaths over the same period the previous year. Still means Scotland is way higher, but it shows we're making some momentum. The government, which was unheard of a few years ago, are even funding towards Christians. They must be getting so desperate that they're like, right, we'll even give the Christians some money, because, you know. So, I know one Christian rehab, I think, channeled £800,000 from the Scottish government over 5 years. We've had significant investment and a number of other Christian charities who are tackling the drug crisis in our land. So that's, and homelessness, the impact of homelessness. But ultimately we exist to go to the next slide, is to see lives transformed. And our vision is ending addiction by restoring connection. What does that mean? It's restoring connection, because one of the biggest drivers is isolation and loneliness. And there was someone who's like an expert in addiction, that sobriety isn't the opposite of addiction. It's connection. It's connection that actually is going to free people and help support people from addiction. You're not a Christian, but we know it's the sort of connection. First and foremost, it's to God from the fall, to His church, His people, new positive, healthy relationships, to family. We heard in Julie's story how God miraculously restored the relationship with Kent, with her wider family, and also in the community, no longer being a drain on society and taking, but also being helping people be such connected that they can then go on and make an impact, like what Julie does and like what God's done in our lives and our families, and it's done in many other families. And Street Connect mission, central to our mission, if we move to the next slide, is at the heart of the local church. And one of the areas that we make our first connections is street outreach and through drop-in cafes. That's the number of interventions and engagements we had across the last year. Across our various locations that we're partnering with. And the next stage where we build freedom is through about helping people recover in the community or in residential rehab. We've got the next slide. It's we do through one-to-one support and groups. That's about how we help people do community recovery. We run the recovery program is centered around group work and intensive one-to-one support. And you can see the numbers that have been engaging in that. And the next slide shows the number of people away to rehab. 19 people across the last year went to Christian rehab. And it's great. We've got, you can see the before and after. That is nothing short of a miracle in what happened in Charlie's life. The way I've seen many others, he was 40 years on heroin, through the care system, and then he's lost his partner to drugs. He's engaged with a church in a deprived area in Glasgow, got baptised but was still struggling, then connected to the Street Connect, went to Teen Challenge, and ended up, he's now married, and he's completely free from his addiction, and he works in for a homelessness charity in Edinburgh. And who once had no hope to where he is today and what God's doing, not just in his life, but through his life. And on the next slide, we also have some move-on flats as part of our aftercare. And we've got, currently got three flats, we're looking at purchasing another one this year. So there's five bed spaces, that'll be seven bed spaces, we hope, by the end of this year we're hoping to have. And you can see the success rate, 75% of people that have moved on to a positive destination. So it's a key part in the recovery journey. So if we go to the next slide. Central to seeking admission is the local church. And we feel God's given us a vision to expand the work. And so over the last year we've got on three new church partnerships. Another one in Paisley, one in East End of Glasgow, and one in Wishaw. In Wishaw, we've been seeing how many people got baptised in the past year, about five or something. The number of people engaging in our church community. The church there, the Church of Scotland in Wishaw, and what motivated them was someone had hanged himself right outside the front of the church. And I think the person had a background of addiction, but they've been seeing the community and the lack of addiction services in the area thinking we need to do something. And they partnered with us and been so fruitful for the number of people that went to Christian rehab and engaging in the church and just seeing God really moving in that community. So going to the next slide is, we feel we're now out in the season, we've had loads of major developments. Across the years we've worked primarily in the Strathclyde region. We've piloted a project in Kent for 2 years with a church, but recognised we had a lot of stuff to sort out, our training, how we replicate, the documentation, all the things that people, the tools people will need to run it effectively as a church in partnership with Street Connect. That's all now sorted and in place. We just felt God saying this now is the time to look nationally, because over the years, God's progressively enlarging the vision. When we first started, all we wanted to do was get out on the streets of Glasgow. And then it was how God said empowering the local church to reach the lost. That meant partnering with churches in the Glasgow area. And he's just kept expanding, and then we felt the same around the UK. Because addiction affects communities in every community across the UK, rural, urban, and everything in between. And the beauty of it is the church is embedded in communities all around the UK, and who better to connect people in with that can provide a loving, supportive, new, healthy, positive relationships and tie them towards Jesus and that life transformation. And on the next slide, that's what I'm saying, that's the local church is the hope of the world. We grew out of Glasgow, it's great to see that Barbara and Alice are coming up next week, and Kenneth's going to be coming for 6 months. I was doing some work with Kenneth for a couple of years as he was doing his leadership training, and he's a great guy, and I'm sure he'll be a blessing to the church here. But we know Glasgow's got a condensed need, the deprivation levels in and around the city are vast. So we're definitely looking to expand more in the city, but definitely further afield as well. So this year, in the next 6 months, we expect at least another five partnerships to come on board. Three or four in the Greater Glasgow area, and another two further afield. One, we're in discussion with, it's looking like in the 6 months in South Wales, and one up the top of Scotland. So it's exciting, and we're in conversation with various other churches that we believe, as it starts to replicate and we get that how our approach embedded, we can start to see many lives being set free, many people reached. And the next slide is that this year we partnered a 2 weeks women retreat in partnership with the Christian Retreat Centre in South Lanarkshire. So it was Julie and the team ran it with some women, 3 women. So as Julie said, a lot of women maybe come to rehab, that just are struggling in their feet, just need a time of respite, time out to think what's next, where can they go. So we're going to look at running that twice a year, so we're really successful. And we're going to look at running that a couple of times a year. And if we move on to the final slide. So thanks so much to the church here. You've been partnering with Street Connect and blessing us. And I know he's at your Mission Sunday. He's often collected for various charities that you support. So thank you for your giving. And like I said, Street Connect is one method of carrying people to Jesus. We follow people say, oh, you must have been quite creative. I thought, no, it's all in the Bible. I seen it. I thought, well, Jesus went out. He didn't sit around in the church. He went out onto the streets, connected with people who were begging, who were kind of outcast of society. See that in a lot of people that are begging addiction. Let's do it. And kind of God came to help us develop the rest as we went along. But we just want to follow in Christ's example of reaching out and helping people know that their life doesn't have to be this way, that there is hope. And ways that you could support us, as I mentioned, please keep us in your prayers. It can be a tough one at times, pray for our staff team as we look to expand around the UK. And we're cutting back on some things to focus on our church partnership work that we really believe God wants to to focus on in this next season. And also, there's ways to get involved. We've got all our systems and things in place. People can volunteer in various ways, putting on fundraiser events, administration, communication. But also, if you wanted to give, I know you give at your Mission Sunday. If anyone wanted to give at the end, we've got some information at the back to be a regular giver, or there's a card machine at the back if anyone wants to make any donation. But thank you so much as a church for the way you've supported us. I know there's these issues in your community here. So we'd like to pray for that at the end. But thinking and tying it back into the sermon. So as you said, what are you going to do with this? So is there something, someone, or is it something you personally are working with? So I'd like to say the hope is that in Jesus, there can be that healing and restoration found. But also for that person, or that comes to mind, I'm sure we can all think of people that comes to mind that are struggling with some of these things we spoke about this morning. Don't give up. And maybe seek God what's right. Is it to continue to pray, or is it to reach out to them in another way? And as I said, it's God's will, His way and His timing. So we need to trust in Him for that. I'd also like to challenge some of those people that maybe came to your mind who carried you over the years and were part of your journey to faith and have been over the years. And if you haven't in a long time, to maybe reach out and thank them for their faithfulness and what they did as a way of encouragement to them. Because we know Jesus can heal, we know He can transform lives, and the gospel has the power to see and to. So thank you for listening. Thank you.